Well, if you have a Bible with you, please turn to our New Testament reading this morning, our New Testament reading from the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 18. And we're going to be thinking about verses 15 to 30 this morning. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. And before we really sort of go into the passage, I'd just like to think for a moment about that illustration that Jesus gives in verse 25, where he says, "For it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you might have heard all sorts of strange explanations of what this saying might be. Maybe it was a very narrow gate, some people say, or they'd take the camel's loads off. Or John Calvin, the great Genevan reformer, thought it might be a cable or a rope that couldn't get through the needle, which I was a bit surprised he thought that. But you know, all these attempted explanations actually just really diminish the force of what Jesus is trying to say here. Surely the plain reading of the text is Jesus saying there's a real needle and a real camel. Think of how small a needle is. I can't really see the eye of a needle anymore. I sort of have to do this and get really close to it. Just a few millimetres in size, isn't it? Tiny, tiny. Maybe even less than 1 millimetre in thickness. Then think of an enormous camel, bigger than a horse. Enormous, great, hulking, smelly beast. And then trying to get through the eye of a needle. Impossible, isn't it? Impossible. Maybe if you blended the camel up into a liquid and then poured it through, you might get it through. But it wouldn't really be a camel anymore, would it, when you'd done that to it? No, impossible. Ridiculous. You couldn't get a camel through the eye of a needle. But notice then what Jesus says, which is even more striking. He says it's easier for that great hulking camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. A rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And of course, he's not really, although he is talking in the context of a rich person, he's really talking about people who are rich in their own eyes, either in their thinking or in their possessions or in their pride or anything. They are rich in their own eyes. It's impossible for anyone who is like that to get into the kingdom of God, to gain eternal life, to be saved. Which is why Jesus' hearers are so astonished in verse 26. They thought riches, for instance, were a sign of blessing from God. If that's the case, who then can be saved? And what Jesus is really saying here is that no one by their own effort, achievements, wealth, anyone in and of themselves can be saved. This is a vivid illustration of every human being in their natural state, that we cannot save ourselves. We can do nothing to inherit and earn eternal life. But, and that's wonderful, isn't it? There is a but what is impossible with men, it says in verse 27, is possible with God. What we as human beings cannot do, God can and has done, for there is nothing impossible with God. So let's now turn to the passage, and we'll think about it in three parts. The first part is bringing children to Jesus in verses 15 to 17. The second part is how to get eternal life. That's the main part of the message this morning. And then the third one is the all-surpassing love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So firstly then, we'll think about bringing children to Jesus in verses 15 to 17. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. Now, I won't spend much time on this part of the passage, but it's clear, isn't it, that Jesus' followers didn't think much of people bringing children and bringing infants to Jesus. Why are you bringing these children? They're of so little importance. Why are you bringing these children to Jesus? In the culture of the day, children were of no value whatever. So his disciples were just really reflecting the culture of the time. And Jesus, shockingly, doesn't he? He turns that thinking on his head, on its head. And Jesus, verse 16, called them unto him and said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. So if you're a parent here today, and I see there are some parents here today, that's good. And if there's parents online, Jesus is encouraging you to bring your children to Jesus at every opportunity. So let me encourage you first at the opening of this message to do that. Bring your children to Jesus daily by praying for them, praying that God would show them their personal need of a Saviour, that they would trust in him as their Lord and Saviour. Bring your children to Jesus by having regular family devotions every day. You may want to do it differently, but when I was growing up, when my children were growing up, we used to read age-appropriate Bible stories. We used to read spiritual books that were adapted to their age. We learned Bible verses together, many Bible verses together. They kept outstripping me in learning them because my brain's a bit old. We even learned some of the Westminster Shorter Catechism together. You know, your children, it may seem it when they're little that they never go away, but they grow up so quick and go away. They're with you for such a short time. Take your family devotions very seriously. They are an awesome responsibility, but a wonderful privilege to bring your children to Jesus and to teach them the way of salvation. And then, and I can see that some of you have done it today, which is great, bring your children to the gathered church. For surely the Lord Jesus Christ moves here, doesn't he? In the midst of us. So you've brought them to Jesus if you've brought them here this day to hear his words, to be blessed by him when you bring them to this place. So it's great to see children here today. Know that Jesus wants you to come to him. If you're a child here today, he wants you to trust him. He wants you to follow him. You need to follow him for yourself. You can't lay hold of your parents' faith and say, they're believers, so I'm okay. It doesn't work like that. You must turn to him in simple, trusting faith for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, in the next part of my message, I'm going to speak about how to do that, how to follow Jesus, why to follow Jesus, and how to trust him. So listen carefully. And I apologize in advance if it's not clear to you. So please do come and ask me afterwards or speak to your parents afterwards about the way of salvation. So it seems very important that parents bring their children to Jesus. But there's something more profound even than that here in this passage. Let's look at it again. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer the little, verse 16, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. For of such is the kingdom of God. And everyone in this room, everyone online, everyone in the world, in fact, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must enter it and seek it humbly, like a little child. You know, a child has no wealth, really, or power, or influence. Even a king who is below age, they have a steward until they become of age. They have no power or influence. They're dependent on others for food, for clothing, for all shelter. They receive everything they have as gifts from their parents, everything they need to sustain them, to protect them, to help them. And this is how you need to enter the kingdom of God. We have nothing. Come humbly to him. So in verses 13 and 14, we see this illustrated in the publican, didn't we? The tax collector and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went home to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He received the kingdom of God as a little child. He didn't boast of his wealth. He probably was wealthy if he's a tax collector. He didn't boast of his achievements as the Pharisee did. He recognized his need of salvation. He recognized that he needed to come as a little child and cry out in humility, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in so doing, he was justified and went home a member of God's family, gaining eternal life by simply trusting in God's mercy to save him. So with that in mind, we'll come to the main point today, which is how to get eternal life. How to get eternal life. Now, in principle, there are two ways to get eternal life, aren't there? There are two ways to get eternal life. You can do it the camel's way. You can try and squeeze through the eye of a needle by keeping God's law absolutely perfectly from the moment you're conceived to the moment you die. You need to keep God's law perfectly, which is actually impossible, but in theory it's a way of salvation. Or you have to do it as a little child. Receive it as a free gift of love from God, which, as we'll see in that, is the only way to be saved. The rich young ruler then. Let's look at the rich young ruler. He was trying to get eternal life, but he was trying the camel's way. He was trying to squeeze through the eye of the needle. We know that he was a man of authority as a ruler. We know he is very rich. In the parallel passage from Matthew 19, we know also that he was young as well. And we know that he's seeking a good thing. Verse 18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Eternal life is a good thing, the best thing which anyone can seek in this life. I want to seek eternal life. So what is eternal life? What does he mean by eternal life? Now, eternal life is really gaining a place in heaven. It's to be in a place where you are with God in all of his grace, a place where there is no suffering, sorrow, crying, pain, a place where Christ is. But there is an opposite, which you need to be aware of, if you're not aware of. There is a place of eternal destruction, a place which the Bible calls hell, a dreadful place, where you encounter God in his glorious justice, a place of everlasting anguish, a place of everlasting sorrow, a place to be avoided at all costs. Jesus loves people so much, he talks often of hell, warning people to avoid going there. At all costs, avoid going there. Speaking of hell, he says in Mark 9, he says, it's a place of torment where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's a dreadful place. And the rich young ruler is well aware of that fact. He knows it's a dreadful place. He'll have been well taught. He wanted to avoid going there. He wanted to gain eternal life, but he was seeking it the wrong way. He was seeking it by his own effort. And you know, it should have been clear to him right from the beginning, it's impossible to save yourself. As soon as Jesus pointed that out in verse 20, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honour thy father and thy mother." It should have been clear to him as soon as Jesus gave that list that you can't save yourself. But you know, the young man had no awareness of how deep God's laws are. He thought that the superficial keeping of them, just on the surface, was all that was required. He obviously hadn't heard Jesus teach earlier, when Jesus said that if you're angry with your brother, that's the same as murder. If you look at a woman adulterously, that's the same as committing adultery in God's sight. Jesus teaches that unless you keep God's laws perfectly, exceeding the scribes and the Pharisees' righteousness, and we know that that isn't good enough, exceeding that, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Psalm 119, verse 96 says, "I've seen the consummation of all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad." It touches every aspect of your life. And it's worth just thinking just about that for ourselves. Have I kept God's law perfectly all of the time? Have I kept God's law perfectly all of the time? All of the time. If not, then I cannot enter eternal life that way. I cannot get to heaven that way. I have already failed to obey God perfectly. But you know, the young man, he couldn't see his need. He should have known that law-keeping was completely beyond him already as a way of eternal life. But he said, no problem. All these, verse 21, I have kept from my youth up. Such a superficial understanding of the law of God. So Jesus tries something a bit sterner. Verse 22. "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Now remember what Jesus had challenged the young man with in verse 19. The young man had said to him, "Good master," in verse 18. And Jesus said to him in verse 19, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." Notice he doesn't deny he's God. He just challenges the young man, saying, if you really think I'm good, then do you understand what that really means? It really means that I am God. So he's asking a very deep question, really, of the young man. He's saying, have you really kept the Old Testament law? You think you've kept all those things about what to do towards people? What about all those laws regarding God? Have you no other gods before me? Have you never taken the name of the Lord your God in vain? Have you never bowed down to an idol? Have you never done these things? Have you never done these things? He's saying to the ruler, really here, do you put God first in your life? Do you really love God with all your heart? Will you do that? Because if you do that, if you really love God like that, you'll now do what I say. You will do this one thing. You will sell everything that you have and distribute to the poor. And then you'll come and follow me. Come and follow me. And this is where it gets difficult for the rich young ruler, doesn't it? See, just like every human being in their unconverted state, we have an idol dwelling in our hearts, something that grips us, something that keeps us from coming to God. Here, the master sin that ruled this young man was his wealth. And Jesus put his finger on that idol and said, you must deal with it. If you really want to earn eternal life, if you really want to get there, if you really want it, if you really, really want it, are you prepared to cast that idol away? Are you prepared to throw it away and follow me, the only one who is good? And of course, he wasn't, was he? When he heard this, verse 23, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. We find in Matthew in chapter 19 that he went away sorrowful. He went away from Jesus, and we never hear from him again. We never hear from him again. But we know that this young man thought that eternal life and gaining eternal life was all about doing. But Jesus says to him, you can't get eternal life by doing something, by religious works, by being a kind person, by going on a pilgrimage. You need to do it the way that I say. And why is that? Why is that? Well, as I say, if you've got an idol in your heart, you can't have eternal life. That idol has taken God's place, be it wealth, be it relationships, be it family, be it friends, be it possessions, be your own view or your cleverness, your ideas, whatever it is. If it takes God's place in your heart, then it's a soul-destroying sin and you'll never enter the kingdom of God. You know, before I became a Christian, I was quite a hardened atheist and I thought everyone was a fool who believed in God. I thought they were very stupid. I can imagine if I'd talked to myself 30 years ago, I thought, you must be really stupid, Graham. How can you believe in those things? It's obvious. And you look around you and all the trouble there isn't, there's no God. At least that's what I used to think. But God in his great mercy, great, great mercy, he humbled me and he changed me. He took away my pride, my arrogance, my self-importance and gave me something of greater importance. He gave me Christ. He gave me eternal life, which is better by far. And then Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful and he said, how hard shall it be that those that have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it's easier for the camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So you see, Jesus is explaining here our situation is worse than we realize. Even when we know there's an idol in our heart, we're still in a bind because although we wanted to get rid of it, we may want to get into heaven. We may not want to go to hell. We may want to get rid of that idol. When we try to get rid of it, what happens? We find we can't. Have you ever tried to stop doing something which you think is wrong? And it keeps creeping back in your life. Once these things have got a grip, it's impossible to get rid of it. You're like that camel who wants to go through the eye of a needle. You want eternal life. But you can't get rid of your sin. That's why it's very wonderful when Jesus says, with men, that the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. God has done everything necessary to save every person from all of their sins, not of works, but of trusting in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them. But you must trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world on a rescue mission to save all of his people from all of their sins. And he did that by going to the cross, by being nailed there, by bearing in his body and in his soul the sins and the punishment those sins deserved, that they may be rescued and saved. He did it as an act of substitution. I don't know if you're interested in football or not. I'm not particularly interested in football. I know at least one person here who quite likes football. And there was the Euro football tournament a few weeks ago. So we know about substitutions. You know, a football player goes off the field and one from the same team goes on to take his place. The player comes off and someone comes on and takes his place. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in dying upon the cross, is our substitute if we have trusted in him. He died in the place of sinners. As I say, he bore in his body and soul the punishment that our sins deserved, that we might be saved. He bore eternal punishment, if in effect, that we deserved, that we may not. So what about you today? You're not a Christian today. You're holding on to something that's keeping you from coming to him, a sin that will lead to your eternal death. Well, I encourage you to look to Christ today, to be rid of that sin, to be rid of its penalty. Simply plead that God will have mercy on you. Turn from your sin. The Bible calls that repentance. Turn from your sin and lay hold of Christ, and you will know forgiveness for all of your sins. You will pass from death to life. Think of that tax collector, the publican. He confessed his need of mercy from God, and he went home justified. He went home immediately, knowing that he was in God's kingdom, knowing that he was one of God's children. You know, before you stands two ways: the camel, the needle's eye, which is impossible, or a wide open door of grace, which you can enter through if you would lay hold of Christ and be saved. You know, one day, whatever it is that's stopping you going through, your wealth, your influence, your relationships, your cleverness, whatever it is, whatever you've most valued, whatever is most important to you in this world, one day it won't count for anything. One day it won't count for anything. You'll stand before Jesus Christ, stand before God, and he'll ask you, have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour or not? And whether you answer yes or no, your eternal destiny will be set. So let me ask you, have you trusted in Jesus today? Are you following him? Are you ready for the day of his appearing? So we've seen the importance of bringing children to Jesus. We've seen the impossibility of earning eternal life. We've seen the necessity of trusting in Jesus. I just want to close just with the last few moments with our third point, which is really the all-surpassing love of Christ. The all-surpassing love of Christ in verse 28. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he, that's Jesus, said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present life time and in the world to come life everlasting." Now you can imagine Peter looks at that very rich young ruler, and he almost plaintively says to the Lord, "Lord, we've left everything and followed you. And we've experienced hardship, opposition, and trouble as a consequence." It's almost as if Peter's looking at that young ruler, and maybe there's almost a tinge of enviousness in him. Look, that man's got all his wealth, all his power. What about us, Jesus? What about us? And it's a good question to think, isn't it? What about us? That's what he says, isn't it? We've left all to follow thee. What about us? And sometimes you, or maybe even I, are sometimes tempted to think life would be so much easier if we gave up on the Christian life, if we didn't follow Christ, if we just fitted in a bit more with the world, if our values were more aligned with those of the people whom are around us. But you know, those sorts of thinking reveal something more about us than it does about Christ, doesn't it? Because he says, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, everlasting life. Now, Jesus is promising very much here, isn't he? Very much. The rich young ruler should have listened, and we should listen as well. Jesus is saying, following me is best. There's so much more of real value in the life that follows Christ than you ever can have in this life or can ever get in this life. And in the end, you'll get eternal glory. Well, what does he mean? Well, firstly, surely he means you'll get a new family when you come to Christ. And there are many people who are lonely today. If you come to Christ, you get a new family. A new family. The church of the living God. A place where you can be at home. A real family brought together by the blood of Christ. And as such, we have relatives not only here in this place, but all over the world. We have millions of relatives, close relatives all over the world. And I've had a privilege in my job to travel to many places in the world. And if I'm there at a weekend, I always try and seek out a church to go to. And I've had wonderful times of fellowship with people in Japan and Australia and Mexico and China and Canada and various other places. They're part of our family. You can go and be at home in that family. It's a wonderful bond of grace that you have with these people. You've let go of, yes, maybe family and friends in this life, but you get more. You get more. And secondly, you have the love of Christ in your heart by faith. And this is really the greatest thing, the pearl of great price. For Christ is altogether lovely, isn't he? How we must meditate frequently on the beauty and glory and love of Christ. Then we'll see that what we have gained in following him far outweighs any loss that we might have or experience for his sake. The great Puritan John Owen says, we shall see the glory of God in his infinite perfections, and these things will shine into our souls, filling us forever with peace and rest and glory when we look in the face of Christ. And beholding the glory of Christ is the greatest privilege which is given Christians, believers in this life. Beholding the glory of Christ is the dawning of heaven, the first taste of heavenly glory which God has prepared for you as Christians here in this place this morning. But the challenge is, do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? Can I say with the Apostle Paul, writing about his works as a Pharisee, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I count all things loss, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. You know, if we truly appreciated the value of knowing Christ as Lord and Saviour, we'd really realise that we've truly left nothing of any value behind in the world. In fact, they're all loss, and they're all loss if they prevent you from coming to Christ and getting to know him better. But do you really believe that? And do I really believe that? How we need to, as the hymn writer says, turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, that the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But of course, Jesus' promise reaches further, doesn't it? Not only does he give us blessings in this life, it reaches further into the life to come. Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come? Life everlasting. You know, here is a wonderful, amazing truth to hold on to, a great comfort that is assuredly ours when we follow Jesus. We will stand in the glorious presence of the King of glory, who will welcome us into his eternal kingdom, never to be cast out, never to be cast away, to be forever with the Lord, which is indeed better by far. What a wonderful comfort that is, to know we'll be with him and inherit life everlasting. So, dear brothers and sisters, as we go out into this week, let us be utterly confident that Jesus loves us. He has ordained all circumstances of our life in a way which is best for us. It may not feel like it at times, but we must trust that it's best for us and is most glorifying to him. I mean, go out in confidence with that. Let us follow him unreservedly, unashamedly, living for his glory, living for the glory of our wonderful King and Saviour. Let's just pray and then sing our closing hymn together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful passage that is so deep, so many things in it. We've just scratched the surface today. We pray, O Lord, that you would really bless the children that are here or listening online this day with salvation. We pray that you would remove anything which might be hindering them coming to you, and that they would do so at a very young age. We thank you, Lord, that